Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, a one-hour weekly program that provides the opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus and to share with each other the moments of grace we have experienced. Monsignor Stephen McHenry, Pastor Emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, is your host. Monsignor will be taking calls during the second half hour of his program. Call in and speak with Monsignor by calling 610-527-2906. And now, your host, Monsignor McHenry.
Well, good afternoon, everybody. Good afternoon, everybody. It's good to be with you again. We've come to the week when we'll be celebrating the beginning of Lent, Ash Wednesday, in a few days. And it has one of those unusual things that Ash Wednesday and Valentine's Day are the same day. And I can't remember a time when that happened before. Easter's early this year, the 31st of March, so that pushes back the beginning of Lent. And but I don't remember Valentine's Day, and I don't remember Ash Wednesday falling on the same day. It's probably happened before, but not often. In any event, we'll be talking a little bit about Ash Wednesday later in the program. So I would like to begin, as we normally do, with prayer. And if you have a person or a situation that you'd like us to pray for, this is the time to call that to mind. Maybe there's somebody you know who is sick. Since last we met, there are a couple of people that I've had on my prayer list whom the Lord has called home. And so there's sadness there, and there's grief, and there's mourning that is going on. And in some instances, there's relief because the person had been sick for a long time, and it was time for them to go home. And so this is the time that you want to bring those intentions here, living and deceased, and we'll place them before the Lord, and we'll begin this program with some prayer. So we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord Jesus, we give you thanks and praise for the gift of this day, for your presence, for the love that you lavish upon us in so many ways, for the protection that you supply to us, for the way that you abide with us and come to be with us. And Lord, every time in the Eucharist, when the priest places his hands together over the bread and over the wine, and the Holy Spirit comes, and it's almost like you have given us the permission and the task to summon you to come and be with us. And you always do. I love that. You entrusted to us the power to summon you, and whenever we summon you, by repeating the words of the Last Supper, you say, I'll be there. I will come to be with you. I will be present. I will be really present. I will be the real presence. It's just really fascinating to me, and tremendously such a great blessing to think about that, Lord. And so we're conscious of your presence with us now. Two or three gather in your name. Well, we've gathered in your name this afternoon. And so we bring you our needs. We bring you our hopes. We bring you our desires. We bring you our petitions, the people that we're praying for and remembering. And that this Lent, may it be a healing time for families where there's estrangement, where people have been separated for a long period of time, when loved ones You know, they aren't together, and sometimes even forget why they aren't together. It's been so long, and that there will be a little prompting. Your spirit will prompt somebody, touch somebody, move somebody to say, you know what, I have to be reconciled. I can no longer be estranged. I can't be away from my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister, my kids. I can't be away from them. And so, Lord, we place all of those situations in your hands, and we entrust them into your care. And we thank you for being with us this afternoon. And we ask you for your spirit to kind of guide us by your kindly light in our conversation this afternoon. And we make this prayer in your name, O Lord Jesus, now, forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A couple of announcements. Just a reminder that there is a retreat coming up February 23rd, 24th, 25th called Rekindle the Fire. It's Kathleen McCarthy and Father Dermot Roach. And there's still some openings, I believe, on that retreat. I know I'm going to be there on Saturday in the morning, 10:30 or so, to help with confessions. And they'll have a whole series of priests. They always try to have 8 to 10 priests on to help with the confessions and so forth. But if you're interested, you can go online, www.malvernretreat.com, or you can call 610-644-0400. So that's the Rekindle the Fire retreat, and it's Friday, February 23rd, Saturday the 24th, and Sunday the 25th. Okay, put that aside. The second half hour, there will be the opportunity for you to call in. And we've had a few calls over the last several weeks, but I would like to encourage new people to call that have never called in. And we're going to talk a little bit about Ash Wednesday and a little bit about Lent. And if you have a question, you know, does this apply? What are the laws of fast and abstinence? Those kind of things. A little bit of the history of it, like any of those things. Comments that you want to make about it. Good Lents in the past. Little, you know, recommendations as to things that you might do this year for Lent. So the opportunity to call in will be 610-527-2906. And that'll be in the second half hour of the program. So this is Companions on the Journey, and we're going to move to the question of the week. And the question we try to draw each week from the gospel of the preceding Sunday. So that was the sixth Sunday in ordinary time. And we're right at the very beginning of Mark's gospel. And so it's chapter 1, and it's verse 40 to the end, of the end of the chapter. And it's this: a leper came to Jesus begging him. Kneeling down, he said to him, "If you choose, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I do choose. Be made clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. After sternly warning him, he sent him away at once, saying to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But the man went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the word, so that Jesus could no longer go into a town openly, but stayed out in the country, and people came to him from every quarter. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So we all have heard the stories of the leprosy and the contagion, and we're familiar with in the first century in Judaism. If you were diagnosed with leprosy, you had to leave your home. And you had to go to the outskirts of the town, and you had to live, and if there were other lepers there, you lived with them. And then your family would probably take care of your needs. They'd bring some food out and leave it there for you, and then you would go over and get it when they weren't there. It was a terrible thing. And the we know that it was because it was such a contagious disease, and if one person got it, then another person could get it, and it could sweep through a community. There was no known cure, and so they just took a very rigorous stance towards it. And, you know, it just wrecked people's lives. It wrecked the family. People couldn't be a part of the society. They couldn't be part of the town. They couldn't go to the synagogue. They couldn't gather with other people. They couldn't greet them. And you know, and I know, that the person that had leprosy was supposed to call out to others to keep them away. I'm unclean, unclean. Imagine that. Imagine if you had like a really bad psoriasis or something, and you had to be put aside from everybody else because of that, because people were so afraid of you. And if you saw somebody coming your way, you had to call out to them that you were unclean. Really? It's just amazing. And I'm thankful, you know, that's not what we have to do anymore, and that leprosy is something that they can do something about now. But it put me in mind of 2020, when the coronavirus broke out in the United States. Remember, it was around this time of the year, January, February. And I remember because we had a pilgrimage scheduled to the Holy Land, and from St. Anthony's. And we were very blessed, because we would go to the Holy Land on pilgrimage every other year. And we did that, I think, 7 different times while I was the pastor there. And now, right now, they wanted to do another one, and it had to be shut down because of the, you know, the attack on October the 7th, and then the aftermath of all of that. It's a dangerous time and place in that country. But when we went, the coronavirus was just starting to break out, and there were some people who decided not to take the trip. And when we got to the Holy Land, we went up to the Galilee, and we were at a kibbutz up there in Afgan Asur. And then we were there for 3 or 4 days going around the Galilee and the different sites up there. And then we came down, we followed the Jordan River, came down to Jerusalem. And we were going to go over to Bethlehem on one day, and we got word that Bethlehem was closed, that the coronavirus had gotten there. And all of a sudden, there was word from our guide and other people that the coronavirus was really starting to sweep through the Jerusalem area and Israel and so forth. And then, so we thought, you know, we're probably going to have to make some arrangements, maybe to get home early. Part of us, part of the group, was going to go on to Jordan, and we were going to have some go home to the United States and some go to Jordan and come back to Israel and fly then. But then Jordan closed down, and so we couldn't even get into Jordan. And then we said, well, we'll just get on the plane and go home. Well, so many people wanted to get out of Israel, and there was no room on the flight that some of our people were on. All the other seats had been filled. And then the next day, all of the flights out were full. And the next day, all of the flights out. And that Sunday, we were able, finally, the rest of us, to get flights out back to the United States. And then on that Monday, they closed down Israel. So I remember being there. That was 2020. And so we just got out of Dodge in order to be able to get home safely, you know, without the coronavirus and so forth. 2 years later, in 2022, they were just opening Israel up again. And so we went in June, and we went over, and I had just gotten the coronavirus. It was May of 2022. And I had it for 2 weeks, and I was a pretty sick pup. Really, I had no strength. Couldn't even say mass. I mean, it was just, I would get up, I'd get showered, and then I'd have to go take a nap. Anyway, I got better, and we went over, and we had 37 people on our trip to the Holy Land in 22. And we went up again to the Galilee in the north, toured around there, came back down. And then when we arrived in Jerusalem, we had a test for the virus, and we had four test positive, and so they were quarantined in a room. The next day, six more. Next day, seven more. So all of a sudden, we had 17 of our group that had the coronavirus. And then, you know, it just kind of wreaked havoc with the rest of our pilgrimage. Some went on to Jordan, and so that they were able to go. Some were able to go back to the United States, but there were 18 of us, I guess, who had to stay behind longer than we expected, and we stayed there. And we were quarantined. People really didn't want to have anything to do with us. They would, you know, bring things to our room, leave them outside, but they didn't want to have contact with you. And I remember thinking, you know, this is the very place where this was lived out in the first century. Jerusalem and the environs of the Holy Land, this is where that happened. And now here we are 2,000 years later, and they're like new lepers, except it's if you have the coronavirus. And it kind of was striking to me. It's not that any of us had done anything wrong. It wasn't that any of us had done anything to get the disease. We didn't even know how we got the disease. You know, and sometimes you think you know, but you don't really know. You really don't know. You don't know who from whom you get it. It takes a couple of days to incubate, you know. You don't know who you were exposed to and what state they were in and stuff. But I remember thinking the need to quarantine, things being shut down, schools being shut down, parishes being shut down, all kinds of institutions being shut down. I remember being called out to anoint a person in a nursing home, and I had to gown and then put a hat, you know, hair covering on, mask, goggles, you know, I just really, and to go in to somebody who had the coronavirus and to anoint them, they were dying and their family couldn't be with them. And I remember just thinking that it was a cruel disease that would separate family members one from another. And so at their time of greatest need, like somebody's dying, like mom's dying or dad's dying, nobody can be there with them. And that's what it was. I remember being anointing this woman, and I was on my cell phone with her daughter who could not come into the nursing facility. And I was describing for her on my smartphone what I was doing. I was anointing her mom, and she could hear me anointing her mom and praying over her mom and so forth. And I anointed well over 20 people, maybe more than two dozen in those weeks and months. And I remember so many of them were not able to have their family members with them. And, you know, sometimes they had dementia and they didn't understand and they wanted to know why their loved ones weren't with them. You know, where are my kids? Where's my spouse? And you know, the nursing facility, the staff, they did great work. I mean, they were so wonderful with all of those people. But it's not the same as your family, you know. It's not the same as the people that really love you. And they were just all isolated, quarantined, you know. And it was as if they had a sign on them that said, unclean, unclean. And we hear these stories in the scriptures. And sometimes we think, well, that was then, but it's now. We don't do that anymore. I don't know. Maybe we do it with a little more sophistication, but I think we still do some of that stuff. And we haven't found a way to break through there. And I mean, I got anointed. I mean, I got inoculated a couple times and had a booster shot and everything. And then I got it really bad. So probably have enough antibodies in me to ward it off in the future. But There's so many things that we don't know, we don't understand. And as human beings, we have to try to deal with that. And if it can have serious consequences or even take a life, we have to take that very seriously. So it's really difficult. And this leper story is all about that. But there's some things in Mark that are a little bit different. So you know how it's like the leper's supposed to call out unclean, unclean? But he doesn't. He doesn't call out at all. And they're supposed to keep away from everybody. And this leper doesn't. It says a leper came to him, begging him, kneeling down, "If you choose, you can make me clean." This leper had hope. This leper had faith. He says to Jesus, "You can do this. I know you can do this, and you can do this for me." That's not easy to get to that place where you believe, you'll go out on the limb, you'll break the expectations and the customs, the social, societal customs that are expected of you. You'll break through those kind of things and say, I dare to believe that you not only can do this and can heal me, but that you will do this and you will heal me. I dare to believe that, that you not only can, but you will. That you will do this for me whom you don't even know. But I have a sense of you, Jesus, that you will do this for me. This story, it sounds so familiar, but when you sit with it a little bit and you start asking a few questions, there's really more here going on than you realize. So, moved with pity, Jesus stretches out his hand and touches him. You weren't supposed to touch a leper. Why? Because then you would be unclean, at least ritually unclean and perhaps physically unclean, contagious yourself. That didn't seem to bother Jesus. And you say, well, he knew he was the Son of God, so those things didn't bother him. Well, yes and no. He was like us in all things, it says, but sin. So he could get sick. You're not like us in all things if you can't get sick, because we get sick. So he could be contagious, just like anybody else was contagious. He surely could die like we. He would bleed like we bleed. I mean, when they whipped him, he got whip marks on the back and he bled. So he's like us in all things, but he chooses, Jesus chooses to touch the man. I wonder how long it had been since anybody had touched the man. I wonder. You know, you think about these things and you think about how lonely people can get at times. There are people in hospitals, nursing homes, at home, who goes and touches them, strokes an arm. I had a friend of mine who was sick for many years. She died back in 2016, and she was a ward of the state, and she was in a nursing facility, a Catholic nursing facility, and I would visit her on Sundays. And I would sit by her bed, and she had strokes, and her one side was all paralyzed, hands, arm, and couldn't do anything. And then the other side had all arthritic, you know, crippling hands. She couldn't hold anything or do anything for herself. And I would bring some Avena oil, you know, some salve, and I would rub it on her hands, you know, and on her arms, on her face, you know, and that kind of stuff. And I would, I'd bring her a little, from Wawa, I'd get a little sundae, and I would come and I would bring her that, and I would feed her, because she couldn't do that herself. She couldn't hold the phone, she couldn't turn the TV on, she couldn't feed herself, she couldn't take care of any of her own needs. And I just thought of the loneliness of that. And sometimes there are people like this all over.
lonely, isolated, who visits, you know, oh, it's difficult, how do you keep a conversation going and everything. A lot of times we didn't talk. Sometimes we'd just have the TV on, we'd watch a Phillies game, or we'd look at QVC and say, want to buy a vacuum cleaner, you know. It was funny. We were just kind of, it was the simplest of stuff. But it broke through the isolation, it broke through the loneliness. Another human being touching. You know, the sacraments are all about God wanting to touch us, and baptism to wash us, and confirmation to strengthen us, to put his hand on our head and say, good job, I'll give you help. To reconcile us, to put a hand on the shoulder and say, you're forgiven, I forgive you. To give us some food for the journey, this is my body for you. To bless when a couple takes their hands and they pledge their love to each other in front of all of their family members and loved ones, to be with them in that. To put hands on the head of those to be ordained priests, to touch them. And then in the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, to place hands on the forehead, anoint forehead and the palm of each hand, touch. The sacraments are God's way of touching us so that we're not alone and we're not isolated. We just need to realize that. And so these stories where the leper comes to Jesus, that's included because God wants us to know, and God informed the sacred writers to write these stories so that we would know that when we have our leprosy, we can go to God. And leprosy isn't always about leprosy. It's about shame. They were ashamed. They were body shamed. There's a lot of that goes on in our culture today. A lot of body shaming. There's a lot of shaming of other people. And it's an affliction. And we shame ourselves. We are ashamed at times of ourselves. We're ashamed of some of the things we think. We're ashamed of some of the ways we think. We're ashamed of some of the things we do, and we're ashamed that we haven't made more progress in overcoming some of the things we do. And that shame is it's a wound in us, and we don't know how to shake it. And I just want you to know that if you view your shame, whatever it is, as your leprosy, you can bring it to Jesus. You can bring it to him. And he'll take it from you. And he'll put his hand on you. And he will heal you. Do you think he can't heal your shame? Whatever its source, however long it's been with you, do you think he can't do that? Could you muster up the courage that this leper mustered up to say, I'm not going to call out that I'm unclean, and I'm not going to stay apart. I'm going to go to Jesus, and I'm going to say, if you will it, you can make me clean. If you want to, Lord, you can take away my shame. And the Lord says, I do will it. I'm taking your shame away from you. You entrust it to me, I will take it from you. That's the kind of stuff that the Lord does. That's who Jesus is. And that's what we really kind of need to keep our minds on. That's why these stories are there. And so Jesus does that, and the man is cured. And the reason why Jesus doesn't tell him to just go out and tell everybody, he said, like, you have to satisfy the priests. They're the ones to make sure you can be returned to your family. And I don't want you to make everybody come to me. I just want you to be set free so you can be restored to your family. But, you know, when you have good news like that, it's really hard to say, well, I'm not going to tell anybody that Jesus did this, but Jesus did this. You know, I think I would have probably done what the leper did, you know. So in any event, we're going to take a little bit of a break. We're at the halfway point. And then when we come back, we're going to talk some about Ash Wednesday and Lent. And maybe some of you will call in. But I'll be with you again in a few moments.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Well, welcome back. It's good to be with you for the second half hour. If you want to call in, the number is 610-527-2906. And so on Wednesday, we have Valentine's Day and we have Ash Wednesday. So I don't know how the Valentine's Day dinners are going to make out, but I know that there will not be a dispensation from the fast. There are 2 days in the year where there aren't any dispensations from fast and abstinence. One is Ash Wednesday and one is Good Friday. And so even though Ash Wednesday falls on Valentine's Day, people are going to have to go with fish and non-meat products, I think. I was doing a little bit of reflecting on Ash Wednesday, and it's mostly a Catholic thing. Although I have gotten requests from some different denominations, ministers in different Presbyterian, things like that, asking me if I had extra ashes and they were going to have an ashes ceremony. But for the most part, it's a Catholic ceremony, and it is that one day of the year when you see people walking around with ashes on their forehead. Sometimes you'll see people who are television people, personalities, and they'll be doing their show and they'll have ashes on their forehead. And I give them a lot of credit because, sometimes you can say something without using words. St. Francis said that to his followers. He said, wherever you go, preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. But there's other ways of preaching the gospel, by the way you live and some of the things that you do. And so, having the ashes on the forehead in the form of a cross, it says something. We don't even have to point anybody's attention. They see. And ashes on our forehead are in the shape of a cross. And so just that, immediately, who do I associate with the cross? Well, it's Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. He dies on a cross. And so it's a reminder. I've done a lot of baptisms, and there's a point at the very beginning of the baptism when the priest or the deacon says, to the name of the child, I claim you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the sign of the cross which I trace on your forehead. And so the priest then traces on the forehead of the little one the sign of the cross, and then mom and dad and the godparents both, they all put on the forehead of the child the sign of the cross. And usually little kids are, they don't like that. You know, it's a little too much touching of the forehead. They're not interested in that, you know. Some are very good with it, but a lot of them are not. But that's often the first time that the cross has been traced on that child. And it's not as an instrument of torture. The cross has become a means of hope, a means of victory, a means of triumph. And so the cross of Jesus Christ is now coming to that little one. The little one's going to be set free from original sin. And the cross is going to be responsible for the victory, because the cross is what enables Jesus to rise from the dead, and then death is defeated and evil is overcome, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And so the sign of the cross is there, and then in our ashes the sign of the cross is there. So without saying a word, it speaks. People get it. They understand. The ashes remind them of Jesus, and the ashes in the form of the cross remind us of our own baptism, that we were baptized. You'll notice when I began with prayer at the beginning of our show today, I made the sign of the cross. That's what we do as Catholics. In the course of the Mass, it's how we begin. We bless at the end. And there's always room all throughout the Mass, you know, at the Gospel, the threefold sign of the cross on the forehead, the lips, and the breastbone over the heart. So, you know, the priest makes the sign of the cross over the gifts. The priest blesses everybody at the end. I mean, sign of the cross is everywhere. It's such a Catholic thing. And so the ashes in the sign of the cross, they make a statement about the person. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I allow his cross to be traced on my forehead in these ashes. And so they say, I am a believer. But they say other things too. The ashes say, I am sorry. I have sinned, and I am sorry for the sins I have committed. I am repentant. I am a repentant sinner. I have sinned, but I'm sorry for the sins that I've committed. And I have gone to God, and I have asked forgiveness. And so the good intentions I have, maybe they failed, maybe they turned to ashes, maybe they've gone down in flames. But these ashes, they don't remind me of all of my failures. They remind me of the victory that Jesus has won over sin and over death. And so these ashes mean I am sorry. They also mean I am forgiven. I am forgiven. You may remember one of my earliest shows, I did a thing about I am statements and how I have a litany of identity that I pray. And I believe I am a child of God. I believe I am a good person. I believe I am redeemed. I believe I am forgiven. And so it's all of these I am statements. And they're rooted in the I am statements of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. I am the sheep gate. I mean, all of these I am statements. And I contrasted them with the I am not statements. You know, I am no good. You know, I am not fit to be your spouse anymore. I am not a good person. I am not. I am not. Yeah. Even go back to the guard and the courtyard of the high priest on Holy Thursday night, after Jesus has been seized and taken to the courtyard, and then he's in front of the Sanhedrin. And it says Peter goes into the courtyard and he's warming himself at the fire. And one of the maids there recognizes him and says, aren't you one of this man's followers? And he says, I am not. I am not. I am. But it said, I'm not. No, I'm not. But it's, I am not.
And the Lord says, I am. And the difference between I am not and I am is salvation, is hope, is the power of Jesus' love. Anyone who wants to go from I am not to I am, Jesus is the way that that happens. He changes you. Your heart is touched and converted. And so the ashes become a sign of that, the power unleashed in the cross. And I'm not afraid to let that be shown on my forehead. In this 21st century in the United States, for a person to have the ashes put on his forehead and then go about his business in his normal everyday occupation or shopping or whatever he's doing, that's a dangerous thing. You'll get looks because you have the ashes on. People will turn away from you because you have ashes on. Who do you think you are, you know? These ashes don't just mean something for Wednesday. These ashes mean something for all the 40 days of Lent. They point to the future. They point to when Jesus is going to come forth from the grave, never to die again. They point to Easter Sunday. The cross does. Jesus conquers death. You know, I was reading a thing the other day. You know, remember the story of the creation and God creates, and you know, God made the light and the day and saw that what he had made and it was good. And then it came seventh day, having seen everything that he had done and how good it was, God rested on the seventh day, you know, from all his labors. And that's why that was called the Lord's Day. And that's why you're not supposed to work on the Lord's Day and so forth. And I had never really thought about this before, but Holy Saturday is the seventh day of that week, from Palm Sunday to Holy Saturday. And it's on Holy Saturday that Jesus is in the tomb, resting. And it brings an end to the original creation. And the next day, when he rises from the grave on Easter Sunday, the new creation begins. And it's a Sunday. And the original creation began on a Sunday. And the new creation begins on a Sunday. And we don't ever make those connections. But now, the day of rest isn't the Lord's Day. The day of new life is the Lord's Day. What the Lord has begun and then unleashed, that's the new Lord's Day. And so in the Jewish tradition, the Sabbath Saturday is the Lord's Day. In the Christian tradition, Sunday, the Lord's resurrection, is the day. And that's where we get our weekend from, the Jewish Sabbath and the Christian Sabbath, Saturday and Sunday. It's always interesting. I love how things kind of come together like that, you know. So on Ash Wednesday, we're going to begin the Lenten season. And I don't know what you're thinking of giving up this Lent. I one of the things I really like to eat are nuts, and all different kinds. And so I typically give up nuts for Lent. And you say, well, you know, that's all you're going to do, you know. So I'm going to do a little bit more fasting this year. Lent is a time for fasting, and just to do a little bit more of it. And so I want to increase my prayer. So I'm able to do that now that I'm a pastor emeritus and I don't have all of the requirements of daily parish living on me, you know. The three elements of Lent, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving,
the prayer is my relationship with the Lord. So it's connecting. It's spending a little more time with Him. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to spend time in front of the Blessed Sacrament for Lent. You know, I know St. Anthony's has a new adoration chapel there. You know, you can make a little daily visit. If your own church is open during the day, you can stop in there for a visit. Just spend a little time. Wherever the Blessed Sacrament is able to be exposed and is, try to go there. Because there's something that's more powerfully experienced when you're in front of the Blessed Sacrament, when the Blessed Sacrament is being exposed. So the prayer is time spent with and deeper connection to. The fasting is my relationship with myself. And a lot of times we like to say yes to ourselves. And Lent is a time when we say, I'm not going to say yes to everything I want to do. I'm going to learn in the 40 days of Lent how to say no to myself. And that's a good thing to learn. And so that's part of the fasting. The fasting from food is the most well-known, but there are other things you can fast from that are really important things. Some people have a problem taking the Lord's name. You can fast from that. You really can. And then if you fast from that for 40 days, I assure you, you won't take the Lord's name in vain anymore. You can actually fast from that, and that would be a good thing to fast from. How about the smartphone? Some kind of fasting there. I mean, you could say, I'm not going to have anything to do with my smartphone after 7 p.m. at night. Whoa, that would really be a very difficult thing. Probably be a good thing, you know. Or I'm not going to play any games on my smartphone. Or I'm going to limit the amount of time I spend on my smartphone. I'm going to put my alarm there, and I'm going to limit that. I'm going to fast from that. Yeah, these are Lenten penances. If you don't think that's real, that's a very real thing. And then almsgiving, it's about I'm gonna be a little bit more generous. I got a note from a lady in the parish, and she sent me a very nice check unexpectedly, and she said, the Lord loves you, and He told me to send this to you. So it was out of the blue. I mean, it's February, you know, and so I know this lady. She's a wonderful lady. She gave me a check that I really didn't even realize she could write a check like that, but she can and did. And so, you know, when you get a check like that, I was, whoa, boy, that's really great, you know, and everything. So, but then I go write the prayer and I say, Lord, So why did you prompt her to do that? You want to let me in on that a little bit? And what would you like me to do with that? You know, it's just not just mine. I mean, so why did you prompt her to send me that check? And what would you like me to do with it? And how would you like me to share it? And with whom? And then I will do that. It'll come to me. I'll journal a little bit, you know, and then the Lord will let me know what He wants and why He was doing that. And it might seem like, you know, McHenry, you're living in a make-believe world.
You know, you're just kind of making this up, and you have a very, you know, lively fascination and imagination and everything. And of course, you could think that. On the other hand, I'd much rather believe that Jesus is that involved in my life, and that he is able to make himself known, and he wants to. And if we believed more and we asked him more, he would reveal more to us. I believe he does all the time. This leper story where, you know, the man just, he doesn't do what he's supposed to do, but he gets to Jesus, and he gets there in faith. And you know what? When you get to Jesus and you get there in faith, you get cured. That's the story. And I believe that. You know, he's healed me so many times, you know. There's no question about that, you know. So we have prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Give more than you you think you should give. Feel it. Feel the, ooh, if I do that, I won't have money for that. Yeah, good, do that. And don't worry about it. If the Lord can prompt this particular person to write a check to this particular person out of the clear blue, the Lord can do that for anybody. And if you think the Lord isn't paying attention, that's not correct. The Lord is paying attention to everything. He knows it all. He knows what we're going through. He loves us. He cares about what's happening to us. He loves us. And Lent is a time for us to do a little bit of taking stock and to up our game a little bit, you know, to do without, you know. One of the more difficult things I have done in Lent was every day to write a different reason for being thankful. So at the end of Lent, I had 40 different things that I identified for which I was thankful. But it was a really good exercise because at the end of it, I realized that I was really grateful for an awful lot of things that I hadn't realized I was grateful for. And it was a revelation to me, you know. I had a priest friend who, he said, I'm going to throw something out and get rid of something every day in Lent. Something that I don't need, I'm going to get rid of. And he said, you know, for the first 3 weeks, it was not that difficult. Yeah, that should go. But he said, for the last 3 weeks, that was hard. I'm going to let go of this, I'm going to let go of that. Oh, I don't know whether I want to let go of that. And so all of a sudden you're grappling with these things and you're saying, well, what's the connection? Why am I holding on to that? Do I really need that? You know, is it familiarity? Is it sloth? Is it, you know, acedia? You know, why am I holding on to this? Do I need to hold on to this? And he said, you know, I really, by the end of Lent, I really felt cleansed. I felt like I had been emptied out. And I was ready for the Lord to fill me on Easter. And he said, it was really one of the best Easters I ever had. And I thought, oh, that's pretty cool. I like that, you know. We can be creative in our penitential practices. It doesn't all have to be drudge, you know. We can have some fun with it. We can invest ourselves in some of the things that we do, you know. So starting out with ashes, I encourage you, some of you can go to daily mass. Go to daily mass. I'll tell you, most of the people who go to daily mass started out by going to daily mass during Lent. They did. And then it got hold of them, and they said, you know, it really made my life better. It made my day better. It made me better. And I stopped going, and then I said, oh, there's something missing. I have to keep going. And there's an awful lot of people that go to daily mass. And it has just made a tremendous difference in their lives. And they're, to my knowledge, they're almost all people who said, I'm the least likely candidate. I was talking to a fellow the other day, and he was, I would say he was away from the practice of the faith for 40 years. And 40 years is a long time. And then eventually he worked his way back, and he got the confession. And now he's very regular, very faithful, comes to Mass, is involved, you know, and prays, comes to the Sacrament of Reconciliation. I was talking with him the other day, and he says, you know, I feel like I'm being drawn to daily Mass. And I said, well, you are. That's why you feel that way. Because, you know, the image of the fishermen, you know, you're catching, you know, and when the Lord catches you, you take the bait. And he just starts reeling you in. You know, you're fighting, you're going this way, that way, you know. But eventually he's just, I'm reeling you in. I'm reeling you in. We want to be reeled in. We want to be reeled in by him. We do. And he's doing it. Don't be afraid to let him hook you. Don't be afraid to do something this Lent that will draw you closer to the Lord and let him draw closer to you. These are important times. These are important times for our country. These are important times for our world. Whatever sacrifices you make this Lent, you target them. You make sacrifices. You make them for your family. You make them for the country. You make them for the world. You target your sacrifices this Lent. And I promise you, it will make a difference. It will have an impact. Just imagine millions of people targeting their sacrifices for particular goods to take place. Just think about that. It's an amazing thing. All right, folks, it's so good to be with you each week. I really enjoy this. There weren't any phone calls, but they'll start to come, and I would enjoy talking with people all the time. We're going to close with the parents' prayer for our children, and I just ask you to listen to it and to pray along with me. Father, we have a simple prayer we place before you. Lay your healing hands upon all our children, including those who have walked or wandered away from the spiritual and sacramental practice of their faith. Bring them back, O Lord. They've turned for meaning to ways other than the practice of their Catholic faith. There are still some remnants of faith, but Mass has become less important. They believe they're basically good people who want to be their best by being true to themselves as they live in today's culture. Our faith is often viewed as being mostly about rules, commandments, mandates. There's little realization that faith is actually much less about these things and much more about you and your love for us all. It's much more about living in the truth that you are, O Lord. A connection has gone missing. This isn't fully grasped. There's need to grasp this simple truth. There's a deep need to be reconnected to you, the vine. We who have loved them into life and formed them in faith know that this connection to you is vital to their lives, their love, their happiness. And so we pray, O Lord, that those we love will soon recognize anew that you are real. Realize that your love alone abides. We so love our children, Lord. We so love you. Please guide them, prompt them, awaken them. May they come to realize that you, Father, as does the father of the prodigal son, go down to the road each evening to look for their return, as do we. It is for this reason we pray. In the name of Jesus, your beloved Son, we pray. Amen. May Almighty God bless you all, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Blessings of the Lord with you, and blessings of the Lenten season to begin on Wednesday. God bless you.